Welcome to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, a view of culture, current events, and politics through a biblical lens, with your hosts, Neil Boron, Bob Duco, Roger Marsh, and John Rush. Now let's join the conversation.
Very happy to be back with you folks for another week of the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast with myself, Bob, with Roger, with Neil, with John. Welcome back, John. Great to have how's everybody doing?
Great, Bob.
Good.
Doing well.
Thank
How
you.
Are you, Bob?
Good. Looking forward to another week. And this week, this week on Thursday, of course, Thursday, May 6th, we're recording the show on Wednesday, May 5th, which, by the way, guys, my 37th wedding anniversary today.
So happy anniversary.
Instead
Congratulations
of spending
to
my
both.
Anniversary with my wife, I'm spending it with you three guys.
37 years all in a row.
Bad choice, Bob. Bad choice.
I know.
At least 15 of the happiest years of your life.
I know, right? Exactly. It's like, oh, the happiest years of my life. What year was that? Right. Okay. anyway, so tomorrow, of course, May 6th, is the National Day of Prayer. And so we're going to talk a lot about prayer and the National Day of Prayer today. There's several different things we're going to do, some political things, some spiritual things, as believers, how we look at issues of prayer. And so there's many different aspects of this prayer discussion that we're going to have. But let's start with an ugly political reality. For the first time now in 70 years, the National Day of Prayer will not be held at the U.S. Capitol building. Now, that doesn't mean that prayer itself is shut down. God hears our prayer wherever we are, of course. But the National Day of Prayer events, which are typically held at the U.S. Capitol, are not able to be held there. This year, you've got the Christian Defense Coalition Director, Reverend Patrick Mahoney, who has been denied a permit to hold his prayer service at the U.S. Capitol on May 6th of this year. And as Patrick Mahoney says, quote, "For 70 years, there has been a public witness on the National Day of Prayer at the U.S. Capitol building. Until today, our request to have prayer service was denied." Now, as I said before, God hears our prayers anywhere. So it's not like, oh, God won't hear prayers if they're not on the steps of the Capitol. So we know that, but I got to be honest with you guys. This makes my eye twitch because the whole reason for this is political manipulation. It really is. This is about Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats keeping the U.S. Capitol building on lockdown, keeping the public out. The reason that they still have those fences up and barriers and National Guard out there and barbed wire and everything else is because they're continuing, in my honest opinion, to perpetuate the perception and milk the perception of January 6th for as long as they can to create the impression that conservatives, Trump supporters, Republicans, that they are a danger and a threat in America. And so we have to keep the National Guard there. We have to keep the fences up. We have to keep the barricades and the barbed wire and everything else to protect the safety of the people in the U.S. Capitol from those dangerous conservatives, because we are going to milk the daylights out of January 6th for as long as we can. Rahm Emanuel, never let a good crisis go to waste. And honestly, guys, that's what I think they're doing here. And now they're denying for the first time in 70 years a prayer event on the National Day of Prayer to be held at the Capitol for what I personally consider a bogus reason of political theater, trying to perpetually smear conservatives in America as a bunch of dangerous anarchist or insurrectionists. So that's my rant. That's my take on why the National Day of Prayer event is not allowed to be held at the U.S. Capitol building anymore. But let's start with this political debate, and let's run this around the table if we could. And, John, it's great to have you back after a couple of weeks. Again, and I just want to say to everybody, John's really been walking through it for the last couple of weeks, okay? He had to bury his brother, and there's just been so many issues dealing with this in the family. And, John, I know a lot of our listeners have been praying for you. We've certainly been praying for you, my friend, and we're happy to have you back with us. Thank you. Thank you so much. And I'd love to get your – for coming back, and I'd love to get your take on what's happening in the Capitol this year.
Well, and I appreciate you guys especially, and then, again, all the listeners, and have had many, many emails and just, you know, things that have been sent my way, and I'm very, very thankful for all of that. But Bob, I don't know what I can add to what you just said. I think everything you said is exactly what's going on. This is political theater. They're creating something that doesn't exist. We all know that. I mean, what happened to the Capitol is done. It was over, and frankly, it was over the very next day. They could have pulled everything back the day after. There's no reason to even be spending the resources of what we're doing there at this point in time. This is simply to make things look a particular way, which, let's face it, that's what the Democrats are good at. That's what the left is good at. This is just political theater is all it is. Now, I will add one other thing to that, Bob, and I really feel this way, and I know there's a lot of Democrats out there that might disagree with me on this, but, you know, this is the most anti-Christian party that's probably ever been in existence when it comes to Democrats ever. And the reality is, you know, do they just hate the fact that we as Christians even pray and have a belief in a God Almighty that, you know, we believe created heaven and earth and is responsible for what we do on a daily basis, you know, is there for us on a daily basis. You know, Jesus Christ himself died on the cross for our sins and the grace that abounds and so on. I mean, we can get it all into that. The reality is, do they hate everything I just mentioned? I believe they absolutely do, yes.
All right. Neil, what do you think? What's your take on first time in 70 years National Day of Prayer event can't be held at the U.S. Capitol? And we all know this is for political theater purposes. They don't need to protect the Capitol in perpetuity from those dangerous right-wing conservatives in this country.
Yeah, I think they're in many ways using that for political advantage. But I tend to lean more in the direction of where John's coming from. And I just don't think that the Biden administration has a whole lot of interest in having any part in the National Day of Prayer. And if we just kind of pass it off and say, well, you're not allowed to use the Capitol because, you know, security has to come first, and, you know, who knows, another insurrection could happen, then that just kind of passes the buck. But I'm not sure that there's any interest on the part of the Biden administration in participating in anything like that. So it probably has more to do with that. I'm just curious, because I don't know the answer to this. Bob, do you have any idea if they sought an alternative site, like, you know, the grounds of the Washington Monument or anything like that?
I really don't know. I'm guessing that they are going to have a Washington, D.C. event. I just don't know where.
Yeah.
So my guess is, yeah, they probably have secured some other venue in the area.
I think the only reason I bring that up, and I'm not trying to, you know, throw a monkey wrench into this, but maybe there's a little bit of political theater on the other side. If we can't have the Capitol, then we can't pray. But you made a good point. Nothing can stop prayer. So obviously we can pray today and we can pray tomorrow on the National Day of Prayer. So I hope people will, and I hope that we'll gather wherever God gives us opportunity. I would rather that whoever the organizers are just kind of fluff it off and say, okay, if we can't go to the Capitol, let's move the venue, but let's go ahead with it anyway and just move on, as opposed to make a big deal out of it. But either way, it's kind of unbelievable. It's totally unbelievable that we can't have a prayer event on the steps of the nation's capital like we have for 70 years.
You know what, though? I agree with most of what you said. The only thing that I would probably disagree with, though, is I actually do want to make a big deal out of this, and I want them to make a big deal. I want this door to squeak. You know, I want the American public to have a big spotlight shown on the Democrats, the Biden administration, Nancy Pelosi, and the rest of them. I'd like to see the blowback of the American public saying, wait a minute here. Christians are being censored and silenced. They are being discriminated against. Religious freedoms are being denied. This is an overreach on the part of the Democrats. They are exposing their hostility toward Christian prayer. And so I want that front and center. And so I'm, you know, while I certainly don't deny that God hears prayer anywhere, and of course that can certainly happen, I'd like to see a stink made out of this.
Yeah, well, and I know Roger's going to bring some sense to this whole conversation in just a second.
Well, that's his role.
I got to be honest. I'm just going to say it like it is. I always feel icky when it becomes, well, then let's put the spotlight on what the Democrats are doing wrong as opposed to let's put the spotlight on Jesus. So like, if it's not going to be about God and prayer, then it really becomes political theater on our side. And I don't want to be any part of that. I would rather
Can't we do both?
What would that look like?
It would look like, let's give glory and honor to God. Let's remember that He hears our prayers wherever we are. Let's pray. Let's come together. Let's petition Him for America, for the church, for all the things that we're going to be talking about later in this podcast. And let's walk and chew gum at the same time. While at the same time, let's shine the spotlight on the Democrats that are trying to stop this from happening, the Biden administration that has no interest in this whatsoever, and the denying of a permit for the first time in 70 years for a Christian prayer event to take place at the U.S. Capitol under the phony guise of protecting the people from the security dangers of conservatives. It seems to me we can walk and chew gum at the same time. Let's do both. That's how I look at it.
Yeah, but Roger's going to have to make some sense out of
this. All right, Roger. Roger, what is the bottom line here?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, but you know, unfortunately, we have to take a break. I think we're coming up on here, and I think my answer might take a little bit longer than the time we have before we need to do what we need to do.
I'm glad one of us is at least looking at the clock. See, we have to have at least, between the four of us, somebody's going to be a professional. So thank you, Roger, for picking up the slack. Actually, we will take a break, and let's do that, and we'll continue this National Crawford Roundtable next.
Be transformed by the Word of God with Alistair Begg in Truth for Life. Every weekday, Alistair Begg teaches the Bible through in-depth, verse-by-verse attention to the Word of God. You can listen to Truth for Life on your local Crawford Broadcasting Station, or listen online at truthforlife.org. Please support this important ministry with your donations at the truthforlife.org website or by calling 888-588-7884, and be sure to let them know you heard about Truth for Life from the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast.
Continue the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast with Neil Boron, Neil Boron Live out of Buffalo, New York, John Rush of Rush to Reason from Denver, Colorado, myself, Bob Duco out of Detroit, and Roger Marsh from the People's Republic of California, a host of the Bottom Line radio program. So, Roger, what is the bottom line when it comes to figuring this this prayer slash political theater game in Washington?
Well, I think it all depends on motives, and it's really just a question of when we do shine the light or let the light of Jesus shine into areas where there is darkness, then we're going to expose this thing, you know, the things that we're talking about. Bob, you mentioned something earlier in your opening preamble with regard to the conservative movement being dangerous and this, that, and the other thing. The reality is we are, but not for the reasons that they're stating. We're dangerous because we're thinking, you know, we're praying. We're actually looking at this objectively with analysis of balance and clarity. We're not necessarily just going for the political posturing. I mean, for crying out loud, if they're concerned about the Capitol, I mean, guys, let's be honest. I'll put myself out here on the first thing. You know how often I think about the insurrection on January 6th?
Never.
Yeah. Never. Never. Yeah. Never. Right. It was a bunch of lunatics who lived in their parents' basements with the crazy head and the makeup and stuff like that, who broke through a couple of windows. I mean, I never, ever sensed in that moment that we were in any sort of national danger. If you want to talk about coup attempts, fast forward to February 1st and Myanmar. That was an actual coup. A bunch of crazy guys jumping the walls and smashing windows and whatever. I'm sorry people lost their lives. I mean, that's tragic that they did. But for crying out loud, I mean, can we get a little perspective? I find it interesting that the progressive movement is so focused on we have to progress and progress and progress, unless we find a couple of things that happen right now that we're going to hold on to forever. And that's basically what we've got right now. The fences are still up. The rotunda is still closed. We can't do anything in the Capitol. Why? Because there might be another coup. You know, I mean, it's really silly. At the same time that this is happening, though, and Bob, I think your point is very well taken. I like the spirit of what Neil is saying in terms of saying, hey, if we only make this about the political side, only make it about that, then you kind of blur Jesus in the midst. I think you elevate the name of the Lord in doing something like this and saying, and oh, by the way, isn't it tragic that this is the first time in 70 years this is happening? Why is this going on? And not that we make it our sole aim, but it's the rising tide, you know, raises all boats. I mean, as we shine the light on the issue here at hand, we're also going to uncover the deeds that are being done in darkness, I think. So I think it's a both and. I think you guys are coming at this, you know, with the right motive. Obviously, we do, I think, a very good job of being objective here on this program. But cautions, you know, being taken, it shouldn't be the only thing, but I don't think we should back away from the fact that, yeah, this is being politicized, and we can point that out in spirit and truth.
And it is absolutely, and it is being politicized, there's no doubt. And by the way, when you mention the lost lives from January 6th, and yes, that is tragic, I think we got to remind everybody, okay, there were five people who died that day on January 6th in Washington, D.C. One of them was actually killed. And the only person that was killed, Ashley Babbitt, was a Trump supporter who was unarmed and was shot and killed climbing through that window. Now, she did was wrong. It was wrong, of course, okay? But she was shot and killed, and she was unarmed. The other four people that died, one of them died of a stroke. That was Brian Sicknick, the Capitol Hill police officer. He didn't die until the next day, and the chief medical examiner said that him getting sprayed with bear spray, while that was wrong, had nothing to do with his death. He did not have a chemical reaction from that. He had a stroke, actually two strokes, the next day, and that's what he died from, or he died the next day from those strokes. So he wasn't killed. And then the other three people that died, these were Trump supporters. Two of them died of a heart attack. One was talking to his wife on the phone, completely removed from any of the rioting going on, and one of them died of a drug overdose. And so this notion that let's take January 6th and let's exaggerate it into a date that will live in infamy. You know, Joe Biden said in his address to Congress that what happened on January 6th was the biggest threat to our democracy since the Civil War. So bigger than the Pearl Harbor attack, bigger than 9/11, bigger. Come on, let's put it into perspective. But we know the effort here is let's try to censor and silence anything that's conservative. That's why we see Facebook this week making the decision once again to continue the permanent ban on Donald Trump, claiming that it's because of January 6th. Okay, that is ridiculous. That is absurd. This is about censorship and silencing of opposing views, plain and simple. So it is a scary time, there's no doubt. So it's unfortunate what's happening with the prayer event that should be at the Capitol. But I'd like to move this into some other areas of discussion as well and get you guys thoughts on this, but because we're going to move from the political slowly to the spiritual in this, but still as part of the political. There are those that push for the idea of separation of church and state. They believe that this is somehow a violation of the separation of church and state to have a prayer event like this at the Capitol. And I'll tell you, guys, and John, maybe we can start with you here. This perception that a lot of people have that our founding fathers believed that the United States government was not supposed to endorse or promote or encourage Christianity is just a flat-out lie. Mm-hmm. They've even taken that to the step of saying that the U.S. government can't have anything to do with Christian faith at all, expressing it. But I think to myself, the U.S. Capitol building, the very Capitol building we're talking about, most people don't know that our founding fathers gave a name to the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol building. They called it the Sanctum Sanctorum, which is Latin for the Holy of Holies, the place in the deepest part of the temple where God was supposed to be present. This is what our founding fathers actually believed. The capstone of the Washington Monument says on it, Laus Deo, praise be to God. This is the stuff that's censored from our school history books. And I look at this and I think the U.S. Capitol building was the largest church in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. when the Constitution was ratified. It was converted to a church every Sunday morning. The United States Marine Corps Band served as the worship team, and the overflow churches in Washington, D.C. were the Supreme Court chambers, the U.S. Treasury building, and the U.S. War Department building. Yet today, we're told that a high school is not allowed to rent out its auditorium to a local church on Sunday mornings because that would somehow be a violation of the Constitution and our founding fathers. John, I'm telling you, the dishonesty about this whole separation of church and state debate just really drives me crazy.
Oh, it does me too, and it has for years. And again, it goes back to kind of what we opened up with. The left will use anything they possibly can to push this, and I believe it's a very anti-Christian agenda. And I mean, if we were talking, guys, I'm going to be honest, if we were talking about a Muslim day, this would be a whole different ballgame. And that's just how I view things. And if somebody wants to correct me on that, then show me the proof, because that's how I see things, and I don't think I'm wrong in my thought process. And Bob, you're correct. Nowhere did our founding fathers ever say there should be a complete separation between church and state. Unfortunately, they've taken one letter that was written, you know, eons ago that had nothing to do with what we're talking about, by the way. And the only thing the founding fathers wanted to make sure that we did is we did not have a state run church. Never did they say there should be a separation of church and state. There should just not be a state-run church like the Church of England was. That's really all they wanted, and we've accomplished that, but nowhere did they say we should remove Christianity from politics or vice versa for that matter.
Right. And by the way, the phrase separation of church and state, most people don't know this, but that really comes from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association. January of 1802, and this was in response to a letter that they first wrote to him. And they wrote to him expressing concern that the First Amendment wasn't specific enough, that there could be a time where the government would impose on the rights of churches, that maybe that the First Amendment needs to be more specific in that area. And Thomas Jefferson assured them, no, it's specific enough, the First Amendment, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. His context of that phraseology was a firewall protecting the church from the state, not that it was a DMZ zone, that the church and the state were to have nothing to do with each other. And by the way, the very year that Thomas Jefferson wrote that letter, and for the subsequent years after, he signed three different extensions of the U.S. Congressional Act that set aside acres of land, thousands of acres of land, for the specific purpose of promoting Christianity. That was the congressional language, promoting Christianity to the various Indian groups. Mm-hmm. So it is just.
Do you think, if he were alive today, would he have regretted the way that he wrote that response?
Oh, I think he would have, sure. But the thing is, this was a private letter that he wrote as president, but a private letter to the Danbury Baptists. The ACLU came across that letter in the 1940s, and they used it in one of their mm-hmm. cases, and they milked mm-hmm. the daylights out of it ever since then. Then Madeline Marie O'Hare got a hold of it, and before you know it, separation of church and state is woven into the lexicon of American discussion on this, and it's like, no, this was a phraseology that he happened to use in a private letter that gathered dust for centuries until it was found and used and exploited. So let's do this. Let's take another quick break. We'll continue this discussion next on this National Crawford Roundtable.
Dr. James Dobson left a successful career in academia to preserve and promote the biblical family in America. The radio broadcasting ministry of Dr. Dobson spans over four decades, earning him 17 honorary doctorate degrees and an induction into the National Radio Hall of Fame. Today, Dr. Dobson continues to champion marriage and parenthood through Family Talk. Listen every weekday at drjamesdobson.org and be sure to reference the National Crawford Roundtable podcast when asked how you listen to Family Talk.
Continuing the National Crawford Roundtable podcast with myself, Bob Duco, John Rush, Roger Marsh, Neil Boron. Roger, your take on the separation of church and state debate.
You know, it's an interesting debate because I think it gets messed up in terms of, you know, how people understand it, and the clarity that you bring on that, Bob, is so very helpful. The thing that I find fascinating is about the way it's applied today, because it seems like people, whenever the church shows up at anything that even smells political, all of a sudden is, well, you know, we have a separation of church and state, so we can't be doing that. Joe Kennedy can't take a knee at the midfield stripe, you know, at the football game afterwards and offer a silent prayer because somehow that's sending the wrong message to people. At the same time, though, have you guys noticed that the government seems to have no trouble inserting itself in the church business? I mean, mm-hmm. I thought the separation of church and state was a two-way street. I mean, if that's the way they want to play it, we know what religious liberty is all about. And I believe the guy who actually wrote that letter back to the Baptist group was one of the same guys who helped instill the religious liberty that we have into the Constitution. I mean, the reality is it's fascinating the world that we live in today when on a day like the National Day of Prayer, we find ourselves debating and discussing these places where the government overreach continues to go further and further and further because progressivism seems to know no end. It's like mold or rust or something like that. It's going to keep going and you just can't stop it. You know, we're not going back. But I find it fascinating that the left's view of separation of church and state is the government has to shut organized religion down, especially Christianity. And the church's view is, hey, you know, can't we all just get along? I mean, we have the freedom to talk about our Christian faith and to live it out fully the same way people in the Muslim community do, the same way the Jewish people do. I mean, this is the greatest system of religious liberty I think the world has ever seen. And it's a shame that people take it for granted or don't appreciate it.
Oh, I know. And by the way, for everybody listening, okay, that was Roger who said progressivism is like mold. Okay, his email address.
It's progressivismislikemold.com. That's me. Yeah.
That's right. That's right. Neil, love to get your take on and your clarity of thought on the whole separation of church and state debate, because that is part of this discussion on National Day of Prayer, too.
Yeah, well, and I, you know, sort of jumping on something Roger just said, the way that liberals and progressives utilize that today, and people who are anti-Christian or who really want to use the government as a sense as a weapon to try to shut down Christianity, have completely, totally turned around what the founding fathers meant about the whole thing. Because it really isn't, I mean, Jefferson, you could maybe look at what Jefferson said in his letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, but and say that's a two-way street. But on the other hand, what I read in the First Amendment is that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, the Congress has no business messing with religion of any kind for any reason. And what an aberration today based on what we actually see in practice. And I don't know. I mean, to me, I'm still going to hold out that I think they should work to, it's too late now, but to move the event to the Washington Monument, have an open prayer service about these very things, and pray that we would return to an understanding of what this nation was actually founded on. This ought to be like core and central to what we're talking about. And they should invite Nancy Pelosi to come because she might want to pray for Donald Trump there. Just saying.
Oh, boy. Yeah, right.
Well, I mean, course, she said she prays, right?
I know. She says that all the time. And it's like those are nice words, but I'd like to see the actual actions of it, quite frankly. But no, look, I think you're absolutely right. And I know that we're going to move into a lot of other areas of discussion here, because some of the other things, as we move from the political to the spiritual here, I just have to say that when I look at some of the prayers that happen in Congress, you know, Congress still opens every session in prayer. It has ever since Benjamin Franklin challenged the Congress at the time to say, hey, wait a minute here, we're gathering together and we stopped saying prayer to start every session. You know, how in the world are we expecting this empire to rise, okay, if we're not going to depend on God? And so that's when he petitioned George Washington and the team there, we need to be having prayer every day. And they agreed to that, and it's been a tradition since then. I think we all know when we look at the interfaith prayers happening in Congress now, they'll bring in, you know, whatever. They'll bring in the Hindu and the Islamic imam, and they'll bring in the New Ager and such, and various people giving these different interfaith type of prayers. I understand it's America. It's not unconstitutional. It can't stop them from doing that. Okay, fine. But I think all of our founding fathers would, and certainly Benjamin Franklin would say, that's not what I had in mind. I was talking about imploring the protections and favor of Almighty God, the God of the Bible, not the various pagan gods from around the world. But it's become what it's become in our pluralistic society. I get that. But we do want to move into specifically on this National Day of Prayer Week, prayer itself. And as believers, how do we understand and properly contextualize and define prayer? There's a lot of aspects of that that we're going to get into, including what we need to pray for. And that's all coming up in the second half of this National Crawford Roundtable podcast that you can listen to online. So if you listen to us on regular radio, the second half you have to listen to online. So go to CrawfordMediaGroup.net. That's CrawfordMediaGroup.net. And you can listen to the podcast there. Or you can subscribe to Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. And the second half coming up next.
This has been a Crawford Broadcasting production.
Continue in the second half of this National Crawford Roundtable podcast with myself, Bob Duco, the Bob Duco Show out of Detroit, with Neil Boron of Neil Boron Live from Buffalo, New York, John Rush, Rush to Reason from Denver, Colorado, Roger Marsh of The Bottom Line from the People's Republic of California. It is National Day of Prayer on Thursday, May 6th, and we're talking about all things prayer. Let's move more to the spiritual side of this, guys, if we could. The term prayer. Now, maybe this is me, and maybe I just have a bad attitude about this, but a lot of politicians do this when they talk about prayer. And I have no doubt that President Biden, if he issues a statement on the National Day of Prayer, will probably talk about prayer in a very generic, open way. Prayer is important. We need prayer. We have to have prayer. We have to. And, you know, guys, and Neil, if I could start with you, Pastor Neil, kind of help us understand that prayer is really only a good thing if you're praying to the true God of the Bible as revealed through Jesus Christ. Because I don't see people praying to Molech or Nebuchadnezzar's idol or to the Mars Hill statues from Acts 17 or to the golden calf, or we can go on down the line. I don't see prayers to false or pagan gods as a good thing at all. I see that as an offense to an almighty, holy, and righteous God who says, I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. You will not bow down and worship them and such. So God takes this seriously. From a Christian perspective, it seems that we got to be careful that when we talk about prayer and the value of prayer, that it is prayer to the one true God, not to false pagan gods. And I know that's harsh, but that's how I tend to look at it.
Yeah, well, in the interfaith prayer events that you've described, no way will you ever hear a definition of prayer anything close to what you just described, or that you know, should even be our goal. But Christian prayer, the prayer that's outlined in Scripture, obviously has everything to do with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the universe, who can be accessed through the person of Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said boldly, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes into the Father except through me. So prayer happens when people, individuals who love God, begin to commune with God through the person of Jesus Christ, who made all of that possible. And those are divisive words in this day and age. When you start talking about the exclusivity of Jesus' claims, you're going to be labeled a liar or a lunatic and canceled and marginalized almost immediately. But that is the foundation of Christian prayer, and I think it's what we ought to talk about more consistently. You know, because you're right. You can trivialize that word, and people can just say, oh, you know, okay, I'll pray for you, whatever. But who are you praying to? What's interesting to note, too, we just celebrated Easter, a month ago or something. You know, there have been a lot of religious leaders throughout the ages, and all of them are dead except Jesus. You know, Jesus claimed that he would not only die but be buried and rise again 3 days later, and he did. And he's God, and he needs to be worshipped as such. So I find it troubling that people would try to pray to any. If you're praying to any of the other gods you just described, you're praying to a wall. Because they're not alive, they don't exist, and they can't do anything about your wishes. The God of the Bible, however, is real. He can be known. We can be in relationship with him. And ultimately, I think prayer is communion. It's communication with Almighty God, not only talking to him, but also listening to what he has to say to us.
You know, Roger, I'd love to bring you in here as well, our other resident pastor. And there is this perception, Roger. It's kind of a feel-good emotional perception that prayer, no matter what the faith tradition, is a beautiful thing. Like, oh, it's beautiful seeing Muslims in prayer, or Hindus or Buddhists in prayer, or just people of different faith traditions in prayer. The important thing is that prayer is happening and they're reaching out to the higher power and the light that they know and whatever. And but the fact is, I look in Scripture. I have to look at this from a biblical perspective first. And there is no place in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, unless I'm missing something, there is no place where God saw beauty in people praying to any God other than himself. This is an offense to a holy and righteous God. That doesn't mean we don't love the people of other religions. They're made in the image and likeness of God, and they are in need of a Savior, and we love them. But my goodness, I do not honor or celebrate or encourage people praying to false gods.
Yeah, and we've seen what Scripture says about that. I mean, if you do believe that we could pray to all these different deities and all these different entities, so-called, and get any kind of results, I've got a golden calf for you. Be happy to, you know, bring it on out here, and that's not going to work. You remember Emmanuel Cleaver? Remember that whole thing at the start of Congress, that whole bit, the amen and a woman prayer?
Right.
This is a guy is an ordained in the Methodist Church, served as a minister before becoming the mayor of Kansas City, whatever it was he got into Congress. And he ended the prayer that he opened the session of Congress with, may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace, right out of the Shema there, and then says, peace in our families, peace across the land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God and Brahma and God known by many different names, and many different faiths, and then he did the amen and a woman. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. Okay, I understand when other people screw this up. you know. But when somebody who's supposed to know better yeah. messes this up, I mean, what basically you're kind of revealing your whole hand right there. And in terms of the prayer that we see in these interfaith gatherings, you know, I get it if it's a civic group together. And all of us had baccalaureates in high school and college, right, where they brought in the rabbi and the priest and, you know, did whatever they did. But nowadays, I mean, the lines have been so blurred that on a day like today, National Day of Prayer, the whole pray to whomever you want to type of thing. I mean, let's face it, to Neil's point, I mean, every other one of these leaders is no longer with us. Jesus Christ is living and active the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And we do pray to God in the name of Jesus, and we know that God hears our prayer. And he answers it with yes or no or hold on. You know, I mean, that's we're going to get an answer to our prayer because we have pray according to his will. So the idea that nationally we've got leaders, you know, someone who is not only a man of the cloth, but also someone who's been elected to Congress, spewing this kind of misinformation about there, I feel badly for him. I wouldn't want to be him standing before God on Judgment Day, because I mean, obviously, which God is he going to be standing in front of?
Right. No, I know. And you know, John, Roger's right. We've all been at different events, and there's public events, and you have different clergy, if you will, that will come mm-hmm. in from different religions, and they'll say their prayers. And I mean, we're all going to be respectful. None of us are going to stand up and start filibustering and go, "No, we're shutting this down." Right. No, right. You know. But you know something, I never have, since I've been a Christian. I never have, and I never will join in with a prayer. I won't participate in an interfaith prayer. I'll participate in an interfaith effort of dialogue and discussion and friendship, right. And we can work together to build roads. But if you ask me to join you in praying to a false god, no, you may join me in praying to Yahweh of the Bible through Jesus Christ, but I will not and cannot ever join right. you in praying to Brahma or Krishna or Allah or any of these other false gods. I can't.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but anytime you're ever at one of those things, it just makes my skin crawl. I just yeah. cringe. I mean, I don't know how else to say it, guys. I'm not trying to be disrespectful of the others, but I guess in a way I am. I mean, in a way, you sort of feel like Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. It's like, guys, what can your God, God's plural, you know, what can they actually do? Look what mine does. What have yours done? And to me, prayer is something, to me, it's one definition, God Almighty only. If you're praying outside of that, you're just talking. You're not praying.
Right. So true. Well,
you're talking to yourself.
Let me just jump in too, John, because I was thinking about the same passage. It's, you know, 1 Kings 18. But Elijah doesn't stop them from doing their thing. In fact, he encourages.
No, he mocks them. He makes fun of them.
Right.
So that God can prove himself in that circumstance. And quite frankly, I don't know that I have got the backbone to do what Elijah did. But I mean, the point is, I don't think we need to fear that our God's going to show up in power. And so here's the point. Like, so Bob, you mentioned that you would go to an interfaith thing but not pray. I would say, if it was me, like, let them pray to whatever gods they're praying to. And sometimes, how many of you guys have seen on social media the term, hey, can you send us some good vibes? Like, are you kidding me right now? Anyway, but if given an opportunity to pray in the name of Jesus in public, I think Christians should boldly pray in the name of Jesus and absolutely. Lift up his name, because when his name gets lifted up, he draws people unto himself. So I don't know. I see it as an opportunity, but I do get what if it's hey, let's bow our heads and cooperate with all the nonsense that's going on and enter into that, then I don't want any part of that.
Right. No, absolutely. We've been talking a lot about different prayers and prayers to false gods and whatever, but let's bring the context, guys, to specifically Christian prayer, okay? Those of us that pray to the true God, the true creator of the universe, as revealed through Jesus Christ. In the context of that, then, how do we properly understand and contextualize prayer? But before we get to even discussing prayer itself, in a general sense, I'd like to talk about the need for prayer that we have in this country and in the body of Christ right now, because, as I say, Thursday, May 6th is the National Day of Prayer. There are a lot of things that we need to be praying for, and it seems to me that America has some specific things that we need prayer for, but then the church also needs some specific things. Let's start with America, if we could. I'd love to get from you guys where you think America probably needs prayer the most? And let's just maybe kind of go around the table. Anybody who has a quick immediate thought of the first thing that you think, yeah, I think America.
We don't have enough time, unfortunately.
I know, really.
That's my problem. Where do you start? I mean, everything from how things are going with this, you know, quote unquote race war that we've got in the country to, you know, all this social justice, and I'm going to call it what it is, nonsense, to, you know, our political leaders, to the direction that we're headed when it comes to fleecing the rich to give to the poor, which, by the way, is not scriptural despite what some people might think. I mean, I can go down the list, guys. I mean, I don't have enough time left in the show to go through all the different things we should pray for the country.
Yeah, that is a very good point. I mean, you're right. There are just so many. Maybe of all the different hundreds and hundreds of branches that there are on this tree, maybe the tree trunk itself is if this nation could basically turn back to God. You know, if we can, 2 Chronicles 7:14, just kind of actually turn back to God and trust in Him and believe in Him and repent of our sins. And this is something that as a nation we've moved further and further and further away from God. And that's kind of one of the things, I guess, that it's my hope and prayer that there would be a revival in this land.
Well, then the prayer isn't for the government. The prayer is for the church to get a backbone to do the things you just said, Bob.
Right. That's right.
Right. No, that is such a good – but well, I guess it – you know what, Neil, if you think about it, what he's saying is true. It really does start with the church, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I was actually – this morning when I was thinking about some of the things we might discuss here, I was having a hard time delineating the one question from the other. Like, in other words, what does America need prayer for the most, or what does the church need prayer for the most? And as a believer, it's kind of hard to think about being an American without being a Christian. So – you know, the idea of what does America need? America needs Jesus, which brings it right back to where the church fits in. So there's an awful lot of things we could say. I mean, there's many things we'd like to see different in America, but we know that the vehicle by which that's going to happen is the church. And that's why we're here. We're the salt and the light of the earth. We're here for a reason. We're here to bring the message of truth and to introduce people to the God of the Bible, the one that we hope that they'll be praying for and to. But yeah, I mean, if all we said, and it's not all we're saying, but if it's all we said, well, we just need abortion to stop, and we need a government to open each session of Congress with prayer, and we need prayer back in public schools. Like, is that it? No. People need to come to know Jesus because they're going to be lost forever without Him. America's a wonderful place, but ultimately, and one of the things, by the way, that I found interesting about some of the prayers of the founding fathers, George Washington and others included, was that most of them ended their prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah or our Savior. Right. I mean, they didn't – it wasn't just like, thank you, God, amen. It was in the name of Jesus. And so I think even some of the people that were praying were just religious, maybe not even true believers, although most of our founding fathers had a real spiritual foundation. But the fact that they dared to say in the name of Jesus gives evidence of where their hearts were at that time. And certainly we live in a far different world today.
Yeah, very true. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to take a short break, continue this discussion next year on the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast.
Learn how to walk the narrow path with Steve Gregg. With over 40 years of studying the Bible, Steve Gregg is passionate about teaching you how to apply scriptural wisdom to every aspect of your life. Listen to The Narrow Path on your local Crawford broadcasting station or online at thenarrowpath.com. The Narrow Path is 100% listener-supported. Please keep this vital ministry going with your generous financial support and let them know you heard about The Narrow Path on the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast.
As we continue the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, Neil, Roger, John, myself, Bob. Roger, your thoughts on the prayer that is needed inside the church. I mean, as believers, what is it that the church needs to be doing, and what's your prayer for the body of Christ here in America, at least?
Well, you know, when we think about the national days of prayer that we've had in this country, and there have been many. I mean, we have an organized, you know, national day, first Thursday of May, every year now, have since the 1950s. But there have been national days of prayer and Thanksgiving, and going back to George Washington's presidency. So, I mean, we've got a rich history with this. But I like the fact that I think one of the first national days of prayer that George Washington called for, he called it a national day of prayer and humility. Humiliation.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, that contrite spirit that comes before the Lord, that doesn't come proud and haughty, that comes and says, I'm a sinner. You know, we are sinful people. God, please bless our nation. You know, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I mean, for lack of a better phrase. And I think when we see the true humility coming through, it's one thing to be bold. And I appreciate, you know, John talking about, you know, the church having a backbone. Absolutely. There's no reason why the church should not stand for what is right and what is true and what is pure. But I wonder how many people over the past 10 years have found out that their faith is so entrenched with their American citizenship that if they moved to a different country, they would somehow lose their faith in Christ. You know, because, well, it's hard to be a Christian in Japan, or it's hard to be a Christian in China or something like that. And I don't say that as a kind of a globalist type of thing, but I think as Christians, first and foremost, we can never appreciate enough the value that we have for the religious liberty that we have in this nation. I mean, there's no question about it. The prayers with humility, you know, acknowledging us nationally in terms of repentance. I mean, look at the language in the founding documents here, the Declaration of Independence. You know, I mean, calling about, you know, the inalienable rights endowed by our Creator. You know, all men are created equal, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Those are all intrinsically tied in and woven into the fabric of faith in God and, you know, belief in Jesus Christ, and that the Bible is the governing standard. So my prayer, I think, overall is that we as a nation would humbly come before God, that we would seek Him in humility and realize that our boldness, the firmness that we have in standing for our faith, comes on the solid rock of that platform, that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, as opposed to, you know, the rights and everything are all going to flow from that. But, I mean, it has to be first and foremost that we acknowledge that we are sinners, we can't free ourselves, we need a Savior, and we've got a Savior, you know, and we can profess that good news everywhere we go, and let the rest of the issues of the culture kind of flow from that in terms of the way God heals them up.
Right. I'd like to get you guys' take. And actually, Roger, if I could start with you to get a pastoral perspective on this. I've heard this phrase a lot of times, and maybe I have a really bad attitude about this, and correct me, because I might be looking at this wrong. But it's always bugged me when people use the term prayer works. And I don't know, maybe I'm being hypersensitive about this, but it's almost as though prayer is being cheapened and reduced. Instead of being talking with God, it's being reduced to some kind of mechanistic process that has a payoff if you do it right, almost like it's a slot machine that if you do it the right way, if you push the right button, then it will, if you activate it properly, then it has some kind of power as an entity to give you what you want. Almost like the old prayer of Jabez that people used to do, it becomes a magical incantation that people think possesses its own intrinsic power. And again, I might be hypersensitive about this, but I don't like that thing, prayer works, okay? What I tend to look at this like, we talk to God. God wants us to talk to Him. I trust in His sovereignty. I trust in God's power and ability to do anything but in accordance with His will. And I want to communicate with Him, and I want to petition Him, but I don't want to see prayer as its own entity that produces a result if I do it right, and therefore see it as something that quote unquote works. Your thoughts.
Well, that slot machine analogy is a great one, and I take it a step further. I think a lot of people look at prayer as an ATM. You know, quite frankly, we've got an unlimited balance there, and all I have to do is put the card in and punch the right code, and boom, I'm going to get out of it whatever I want to. And the reality is, of course, it's not. I resonate and agree with everything you said with regard to what prayer should be. I mean, I think that's what the God of the Bible teaches us, you know, that we ask God in Jesus' name according to His will. Sovereignty, simple definition, means God always gets what He wants. You know, it doesn't always happen necessarily in the timing that we want, but we've all got examples, and to John's point earlier about, you know, what are the needs of the nation and how much time do we have? We could each probably spend hours on this podcast talking about times when we came to God in prayer, asking for something that we were absolutely certain was going to happen, or maybe we're hoping was going to happen, and God took us 90 degrees, 180 degrees in the completely opposite direction. It's hard to hear that, you know, I tried Christianity, but it doesn't work for me anymore. I prayed to God, but it doesn't work for me. I mean, the reality is, in the most literal sense, prayer always works because it establishes that deeper relationship between you and the Lord, first and foremost. And secondly, if you're asking for things in His name according to His will, then of course it works. It may not work the way you want it to, but it always works because God's always going to get what he wants. I don't think prayer is so much an issue of us changing God's mind, though there are some scriptural examples that would beg to differ. It's not so much getting God to change his mind as to us to be conformed to his will. So, yeah, I cringe a little bit too when I hear the, you know, I don't pray because it doesn't work, or I'm praying and it should work. But I think the work is being done by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what he does through us, not so much what we are doing. We can't bring anything to the table other than our sin and our shame and our brokenness, and he's the one who does all the saving and redeeming.
So true. So true. Neil, why pray if God's just going to do what he's going to do anyway?
To get our hearts lined up with his. You know, there's an element in Christianity that really promotes what I think is cultic mentality, that God has to do whatever we allow him to do because, you know, the words that we say direct his hand ultimately, like that he's handcuffed and he can't move until we pray a prayer of faith, or that we say the right words or do the right things. I just interviewed a young girl recently, young woman. She's married with three kids now. But when she was a 12-year-old girl, her dad went into a coma. He got very sick. He was in the coma 27 months and eventually died. And the church she was a part of at that time really laid that whole burden at her family's feet and even her feet, saying if you had just had faith, your dad would have lived. That put a dent in her understanding of God that took about 20 years, you know, to hammer out. And God, in his loving kindness, pursued her. And ironically, after reading Isaiah 43, talking about that God's going to do a new thing and he's going to make rivers in the desert and streams in the wilderness and stuff, she had run away to Phoenix, Arizona, and was literally hiding in the wilderness when she had her encounter with God and came back to faith in him. But, you know, God is a loving, merciful, caring God, and he invites us to come to him. But under the auspices that he's God and we're not, that he knows what's best and that he calls the shots. And I totally agree with all that you guys said, but especially Roger just a minute ago, you know, that prayer is about aligning our hearts with God. It's about us getting into his presence, sharing our heart with him, but in order that we might be conformed ultimately to his image, you know, the image of Jesus. So it isn't a slot machine. It's not the idea that we can push God one way or the other, or get him to do what we want him to do, thinking that we know what's best. It's an act of humility, like you mentioned earlier, that we bring not only our prayers and petitions to him, but our humility to say, "You're God, you call the shots. I'll do things your way." And isn't that what Jesus did in the garden? You know, the night before he died, there that nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Having that kind of heart, I think, is ultimately what connects us to the true and living God.
Another short break, and then we'll wind down our time on this National Crawford Roundtable podcast.
Dr. Michael Youssef leads the way for people living in spiritual darkness to discover the light of Jesus Christ. This tremendous outreach begins with the proclamation of God's Word through the uncompromising biblical teaching of Dr. Michael Youssef. Leading the Way is here to equip and strengthen the church to stand strong and to advance the gospel in today's ever-changing world. Listen to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef at ltw.org/listen, and be sure to mention you heard about their program on the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast.
Continuing the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast with John, Roger, Neil, myself, Bob. It's National Day of Prayer Week. Of course, Thursday, May 6th, National Day of Prayer. John, I'd love to get your take on the prayer of faith issue. Because when we pray, we come to God with our petitions. That's part of our prayer, mm-hmm. certainly.
Sure.
And I'm not trying to pick a fight with the word faith people, but the truth is I've always had a huge concern about the spiritual damage that's done when we teach people that all you have to do is believe, have enough power of positive thinking that God will do what you're praying for. And therefore, if God doesn't, that means that you don't have enough faith. When people ask me, "Bob, you need to pray the prayer of faith," like, faith in what? If you ask me if I have faith in God's ability to do anything that I ask for, I have 100% faith in that, but I do not have faith in my ability to predict or dictate what God in his sovereignty will or will not do. And I trust his judgment in all decisions. But, you know, I'll get the word faith people that say, "Well, you know, there you go. You're just undoing it now. You're not praying
the prayer
wrong. Of faith."
Sorry, they're just wrong. I liked Neil's explanation a moment ago, because it's very true. Prayer is not for us to bring demands and try to get the Lord to change his mind on a particular matter. It's the opposite. We're supposed to go to him and conform to what he wants for us. And just because we want something dramatic, I mean, I just went through this with my brother, and you know, great man of faith, and even he asked at one point, you know, which you know, I mean, I love him dearly, but he asked, you know, great man, and he asked, you know, why is God not answering my prayers? And I said, well, Mark, because he has other plans for you besides what we want. And that, and I'm not trying to be spiritual, guys, but that's the only answer that I knew at that point, is mm-hmm. God wanted something different for him than what we wanted. And it's you know, prayer needs to be us aligning with him, not the other way around, Bob. I guess that's how I would say it.
Absolutely. You know, Roger, it occurs to me that and again, I'm not trying to pick a fight with the word faith people, but I think that this needs to be addressed. If you have people that are having faith in the wrong thing, they're not having faith in God and his sovereignty and his ability, they're having faith in their own ability to dictate what God will do through their power of positive thinking and assurance that he'll do that. What happens is when God says no or wait or whatever, then people start questioning their faith in God, and they shouldn't be doing that. I got to tell you a quick anecdote, and then I'd love to get your reaction to this. I was having a debate with someone. This is a Word Faith author, and was telling me that, no, you know, kind of name it and claim it. No, you just need to declare. You just, when someone is sick, you need to declare in Jesus' name they do not have that sickness, and then act accordingly. So I asked him. I said, I have a son with type 1 diabetes, juvenile diabetes. We have to give him insulin every day. If we don't give him insulin, he'll die. Should I declare that my son does not have diabetes? And he said, yes, absolutely. And I said, okay, should I give him insulin today? And he said, well, yes. And I said, why? And he said, well, because you still need to exercise wisdom. And I said, hold on. If he doesn't have diabetes anymore, it's not exercising wisdom right to give him insulin. That could kill him. So do I give him insulin? I only give him insulin if he has diabetes, but if he does not have diabetes anymore, I do not give him insulin. So does he have diabetes or not? You know, and it's, he got irritated with me. It's like, okay, fine. But it does seem like this is an emotionally driven theology, if you will, that makes people feel good in the short term, but it breaks down logically and with inconsistencies, and it can even be spiritually damaging to some people.
Oh, yeah, if misapplied, absolutely. I mean, I mentioned the you know, the times we've prayed for things and God had something totally different in mind for each of us. That didn't cause us to have less faith in God. If anything, it showed us his sovereignty and saying, no, I know the plans I have for you, whether it's 70 years in Babylonian captivity or, you know, to go move to a different state or do whatever it is. I think the word of faith movement on the whole, unfortunately, gets a really bad rap because of the fact that obviously you have to have faith. I mean, you approach the throne of grace with confidence when you're praying. I mean, you have these thoughts and ideas and passions, you know, that you believe are of God and that God's speaking to you, and you want that kind of affirmation. But then you're willing to be corrected and, you know, have the right attitude, you know, brought your way. But, you know, the illustration you just shared, I think, kind of sums it up perfectly, Bob, in terms of the, you know, on the one hand, people are saying, well, I'm just going to speak to this. You know, I'm going to, you know, this mountain is going to move and I'm going to make this money and my kid's going to be healed and whatever. And yet sometimes you have to realize that, you know, in God's perfect will, his sovereignty is that you're not going to be healed. Maybe the sovereignty is that in your final days, you're going to help bring other people to Christ. And ultimately, you know, we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord. You know, I mean, so whether it's a desire, a passion, our physical health, whatever it is, it's all laid bare. And I think that the fallacy of the Word of Faith movement is, you know, that we need $54 million for the pastor to get an airplane, you know, and if we all speak it and believe it and stuff like that, then he's going to get it. And that means that God's answering our prayer, or it might just mean that people donated $54 million and you spend it on a plane. I mean, and God might be sitting around going, hey, let me know when you're ready to talk, because here I am. You know, I mean, that's I think that's where a lot of Word of Faithers just kind of miss it. They kind of believe that it's all about them, and then God just kind of puts his blessing, you know, a little ribbon on top. Obviously, there has to be some measure of faith where you say, I've got this vision, and God, I'm going to bring it to you. But at the same time, though, if we don't lay it at the altar and say, okay, God, this is the vision that I have, this is the dream I have, this is the desire I have, and you tell me what we're going to do with it, if we don't have that kind of attitude, then, yeah, we're going to be bitterly disappointed more often than not.
So true. Neil, I'd love to get your take on this and properly praying for petitioning God, but doing this with the proper context of understanding that we trust in His sovereignty.
God is good, excuse me, and He loves us, and He wants what's best for us. And ultimately, we get robbed of that reality when we start thinking that we understand what's best for ourselves. I mean, how would this word faith mentality apply in the situation of Jesus giving His own life for us? Because He willingly laid it down and willingly took it back up again. Of course, Satan was never in control. Jesus is the one who laid His life down for us, but it was part of God's plan and purpose for the redemption of mankind, that an innocent man would suffer for the sins of the world. You know, death came through Adam, life through Jesus Christ, and this was God's plan. It was God's will, and nothing was going to change that. I mean, if Jesus had just had enough faith, does it mean He wouldn't have had to go to the cross because He was innocent? He could have declared Himself innocent. It becomes nonsensical at some point. Jesus did what His Father was requiring for the salvation of mankind, and it offers life to all of mankind. I mean, every one of us can enjoy the benefits of what it means to have a relationship with God because Jesus obeyed in that moment. Jesus didn't do what His flesh was telling Him to do, and that was to run for the hills. Like, I don't want to do this. Can this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, God, not my will, but Yours be done. Why? Because You know what's best. You are God. And I submit to Your plan and purpose. And ultimately, I believe that ought to be our heart in any kind of a prayer. Lord, I really, John, it grips my heart to hear You talk about your brother and to have to answer that question. We want our loved ones to live. We all want to live. And we want to experience blessing in our lives. And we want to get the job. We want to get into college. We want to get the car that we're putting a bid in or the house that we're putting a bid in, offer on. You know, but ultimately, what does God want? And when we come to realize that He knows what's best for us, everything begins to start falling into place. And I think we grow and we mature as human beings in our relationship with God and with others.
So true.
I agree.
We are just about out of time with this podcast. And so I thought maybe what would be a good thing to do on this National Day of Prayer Week is maybe, Roger, if you would be willing, if I just kind of put you on the spot, would you consider maybe just kind of closing us out in prayer on this National Day of Prayer?
I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, we come before You now as a nation, as people who are broken, divided, bitter in some cases, and yet many of us are filled with hope and peace and joy because of the salvation that You've given us. Help us to remember to be diligent to pray for our nation on a regular basis, to come before You. You have blessed us so immensely. You've given us Your hand of providence to protect us. Even when we screwed things up royally here in this nation, You still have kept us together. And I pray, Father, that You would continue to keep the fabric of this foundation together as long as You want it to be. Help us to remember to pray for all of our leaders, even the ones we don't like or didn't vote for. Help us to remember to seek Your will and to encourage them to do the same, that our prayer would not be that You would necessarily change their hearts and minds per se, but that they would hear Your voice and see what true wisdom really looks like. Yes. Father, for people who are at odds with each other right now, for whatever reason, whether it's racial tension or financial disparities or whatever it is, Father, help us to see the humanity in all of us and know that the offer of salvation is for anyone who will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Your Son it can be saved. And help us never to grow weary of doing good. We think of Galatians 6:9 often and with great passion right now. I know there are a lot of people in the church who are getting frustrated with the fact that it's become so anti-Christian here in our nation. And I pray, Father, that we in the body of Christ would not lose hope, we would not lose heart, and certainly not lose faith, that anything that these tougher times would strengthen us and challenge us and help us to grow stronger in our commitment for standing up for what is right, for speaking the truth in love with gentleness and respect, to be the light in the darkness that You've called us to be for such a time as this. Father, we pray for Your peace. We pray for Your provision. We pray for Your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Roger.
Amen.
So good. Gentlemen, a great week as always. It's always great catching up with you. Look forward to next week. And thanks so much for all the input, everybody. Great podcast. Appreciate it. We'll see you guys next week.
Thank you, Bob.
Thanks, guys.
And everybody listening, you can listen to us, of course, the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast. You can go online to CrawfordMediaGroup.net. That's CrawfordMediaGroup.net. You can listen to previous episodes there as well. Or, of course, you can subscribe to Apple Podcasts, which we would love it if you'd give us a nice, big, fat 5-star review. or Stitcher, TuneIn, or wherever you listen to your podcast. We always appreciate you folks listening to us as well, and we look forward to being with all of you next week as well. Thanks for listening, everybody. God bless.
This has been the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast. Thank you for joining us. Download and subscribe to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, available on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. Apple users can rate the podcast, and we'd appreciate your 5-star rating. National Crawford Roundtable Podcast returns with a new discussion each week. Be sure to watch for the notification on your podcast app. This has been a Crawford Media Group production.